4. Remember last week we had finished up with our minor prophets and we talked about doing psalms in the summer. Doesn't that sound like just a beautiful song? It sounds like a song out of the 60s, doesn't it? Songs in the summer. We're going to do chapter 4. What I've been doing with the psalms is doing a couple of them in between books when we finish up books, but I just thought it'd be neat to take the Thursday nights in the summer and continue with them, and so we'll be hopping and skipping and jumping all around the psalms there. But this one caught my eye, then caught my heart, and I don't know if this is all just for me. I think we can all relate to some real practical advice that he gives for situations in our life. Well, when you just can't sleep at night. I think we've all been affected by that. It might be new babies in your home. It could be problems that you're going through. It could be just anxiety. It could be something physically that you're battling with that's keeping you up, some type of insomnia. Well, this is an evening psalm is what this psalm is all about. And I think it's, like I say, real practical wisdom in it for us. And so I've entitled it Night Pressures or Night Peace. The Psalms, let me just, on just a real brief overview, is the Psalms as we know them, of course, is the hymnal of the Bible. And so with them we have these inspired prayers or poems or hymns. And really a psalm means a poem sung to musical accompaniment. Oftentimes they would name the instrument, even though we don't know exactly what these instruments were. But at the beginning of the different psalms, oftentimes it'll say the specific instrument that is to be used in this. Or it goes along with this certain song that was a present-day song in that day that it would be sung to the tune of. There's really two main things that get expressed then in the songs, and that's expresses man's praise to God for who he is and what he's done. And then the other one is expresses man's need of God, especially in times of trials, as is the case in chapter 4 here. And also confidence that God's going to help in the midst of these trials. And so those are kind of the two main themes that run through all of the Psalms there. The Psalms, as you know, are broken up into five main books. For instance, chapter 1 through 41 is one book. That's one complete set of those Psalms there. We know there's a very clear division. If you went to the very end of Psalm 41, there's a doxology. Doxa is the word glory, and so it stops with a little bit of a certain phrase of praise at the end there. And so it goes 1 to 41, and then 42 to 72, and then 73 to 89, and then 90 to 106, and then from 107 to the end to 150. And so it's broken up with those five. But a lot of people see Psalm 3 and 4 kind of go together. They call Psalm 3 the morning song, and Psalm 4, the evening psalm. They have specifically, verse 5 of Psalm 3, I lay down and slept, I awoke for the Lord sustained me. And so he's already waking up the next morning, and so they call it the morning song. And we'll see the evening song at the very end, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, he says in Psalm 4, verse 8. So basically, as we're looking at Psalm 4 here, David's ready to retire for the evening and lay down upon his bed and is going to teach us some things here. And nighttime brings its temptation to brood on past wrongs and present perils. Oftentimes, it's those first few moments there, amazing what the mind is about to do. We're asking the body to finally relax from a very busy day. Sometimes it's easy and we're just out. We're just gone. We only remember the head hitting the pillow. But there's other times where we lay there and we start thinking back on the day, feeling bad for yelling at somebody or whatever the thoughts are that come to our minds. But often that temptation of thinking on how I've been wronged in that day or past wrongs or present trials or tribulations or perils that you're going through at the time. Oftentimes, we can't do anything about the wars that rage around about us, but we can do something about the wars that rage inside of us. And that's what we'll see with David as we go through this. David has a choice as he's laying down, choice of two things. He can lay down in his bed and worry all night, or he can commit himself and his situation to the Lord, and of course, he chooses the latter. wonder if you ever struggle from insomnia or any type of sleep disorders. Well, this psalm's for you. I know, again, sometimes it's a medical thing, but other times it's an emotional thing, things that we're struggling with. People try sleeping pills, they try herbs, they try different external aids. They have those certain pillows that you stick your head in it and then you pull your head back and it kind of keeps the same print. I forget what they call them, but you know, they have all sorts of different things and highly designed, specialized beds that tilt and shake and do whatever else to try to help you. Some of you might be able to relate to Psalm 6:6, where it says, you know what, I don't think it's 6:6. I think I wrote down the wrong one. Oh, it is. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Those are those very difficult nights. And every one of us can go, yeah, I've had a night like that. And maybe even one recently. All night I make my bed swim. Well, so this comes up. Remember this psalm. Read it during that time. Meditate upon it upon your bed. That's what David did. And matter of fact, as best we can tell, and we can't be positive on this, but if it is tied with 3, it was a time where David was running. He was running because Absalom, his son, was taking over the kingdom. So you can't picture him in the palace bed with the silk sheets and whatever else they had in their palaces. No, picture him now in a cave, snuggled up next to a rock, and that's about it. You know, so there he is laying on the dirt in a cave somewhere, and that's where, as he's laying himself down and meditating upon this. Somebody said, God never sleeps, so why should you stay awake and worry? What's it going to help? Others said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, but talk to the shepherd. And one likened unto that, don't just count sheep, count his sheep. And so that's another thing to do, meaning that you just start thinking through different people to pray for, going through the list of every person that you can think of to start praying for them. And so instead of counting sheep, start counting his sheep and praying for them. And so we're going to break this down now as we look at it. And verse 1 is the psalmist's plea. Then we'll look at the psalmist's enemy and the psalmist's security. Chapter 4, verse 1, only 8 verses here. We'll start in the very beginning of it where it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Those phrases there are always there, those are in the original there. He starts off, hear me when I call. This is a prayer, obviously. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah, which just means pause in the hymn. But now that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell safely. Well, it basically starts off with a prayer. And especially the first verse, if not the first 3 verses, where he's asking the Lord for help. Obviously, still a good way to deal with our inner turmoil also. Paul, of course, says it this way in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. You know the verse, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what happens? Well, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, pray, you'll get peace. That's basically the gist of what Paul is laying out there, and David here. Now, as he's opening up this prayer, we know that the answer is either going to be yes or no or wait. But I like how somebody said, no, I think sometimes it's yes, no, or you must be kidding. I think some of our prayers are prayed that way, where God's just going, you're kidding me. Well, anyways, he says at the second part of verse 1, he says, you have relieved me in my distress. Some of your translations might say you have enlarged me in my distress, or it means in my tight corner, you've enlarged me. Here's one of the best testimonies regarding the effectiveness of God's work on behalf, on our behalf during times of crisis, right there. You've enlarged me in distress. When I'm going through distress, when I'm going through trials, you've enlarged me. What does it mean, enlarge me? Well, you've made me grow. You've made me mature. You've stirred up things into my life, but there's growth involved in all of this. Here's the wonderful promise to be able to hold on to at this point. Like with Joseph, his dungeon was the very road to his throne. He had to go to the dungeon first, spend a couple years there, but ultimately it was the throne afterwards. If Joseph was never Egypt's prisoner, he would never have been Egypt's governor. And as one of the commentators said, George Matheson, he said, "The iron chain that bound his feet brought about the golden chain around his neck." And so we see that the Lord did exactly that. He enlarged him in the midst of his distresses, or brought him out of those and blessed him with these things. See, when the Lord enlarges our troubles, then he's going to enlarge our life. He is going to cause us to grow. And a couple more things. Look at Psalm 18. We'll look at two verses there in Psalm 18. We're going to look at 19 and then 36. Think of him enlarging things. He says in 19, "He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me." He delights in us. He likes to deliver us out of these things. Well, if he's delivering us out of something, then he's obviously going to let us get into certain situations, and therefore so he can deliver us out of them. That's because he delights in us. And then verse 36, "You enlarged," that's the same Hebrew word that was used earlier in Psalm 4, "you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip." So when God enlarges our troubles, it leads to an enlarged life, there's growth there, which leads to an enlarged place, verse 19, which leads to an enlarged path, verse 36. That seems to be the progression there as it's completely laid out. So pressure on the outside oftentimes make us big on the inside. I was picturing something that you can take and squeeze like Play-Doh, and pressure on the inside, and as it gets squeezed, what happens? Makes it stand up taller, doesn't it? It starts squeezing out of both ends and makes us rise up and to grow tall, if you will. And there's where I see us being able to stand taller during those times. Well, let's look at go back to Psalm 4, and we'll look at verses 2 through 4. He asks a couple questions here. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." A contrast of the unbeliever and the believer here, turning his glory into shame. What would be an example of that? Where somebody took the Lord's glory and turned it into shame? Maybe at the cross of Christ? Instead of a parade to honor him, instead they gave him a mock procession to dishonor him. Dress him up like a fake king and prance him through the streets in the way they did. Instead of presenting him with the best wine in a golden cup, instead they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. Instead of a bodyguard for the adorned of heaven, I mean, that's what happens, isn't it, when some celebrity or some president or whoever, they have bodyguards all around them. It's to show that they're worthy of being protected. And so instead of a bodyguard for the adored of heaven, they gave him guards that gambled for his garments. Instead of a title of the King of Kings, instead they preferred Barabbas, which really then they were calling him the King of Thieves they chose instead. Wonder how we have turned his glory into shame. Oh, he warns against that. How long we love worthlessness and seek falsehood. And he says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. I love this that phrase right there. Can you name a few things that in Scripture that are set apart and therefore protected? I'll give you an example, like a vineyard. A quote from Matthew 21:33. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it." Oftentimes they would take an acre of land, and they would take all the rocks from the inside, pull them to the outside, and build up a little retaining wall, if you will, around the place to protect it. So we see a vineyard doing that. So the question is, name things in Scripture that were set apart and protected. Anything else come to mind, John? I'm sorry? Okay, in the tabernacle, of course, all of the different instruments inside of the tabernacle, they were set apart only for the use there. Very good. Any other ones come to mind? There's a good one out of the Kelly? I'm sorry? Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, good. And set aside, and things set aside inside of it, and we take that a number of different ways. In Song of Solomon 4, verse 12, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain that is sealed." And so it gives this analogy, really, of a woman, a garden, a spring, and a fountain are things that are protected and guarded. The woman, obviously, for her purity. A garden, so the little foxes or rabbits or whatever else doesn't come in and eat your garden and each of these other things that are protected in that way. I think of another one as a sheepfold in John chapter 10, verse 1. "Surely I say to you, he does not enter by the sheepfold." Well, what was the sheepfold for? Well, at nighttime, to be able to enter, let the sheep be able to get in. The shepherd there sitting in the door there. And so he goes on to say, "I am the door." But it's all there to simply protect the sheep. Get him inside, get him enclosed, and protect them. And so he says in verse 3, the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. He set him apart. And with that, we'll see a little bit later on that guarding or that protection that takes place. But first of all, he set him apart for himself. This is election within the Bible. This is those that he's calling out to be his kids and placing a seal of protection upon them. And he does it for himself. F.B. Mayer, I got this little tiny book on Psalms. I collect, it's one of the, out of commentaries and different things I collect. I love different things on the Psalms. And I found this little tiny red book. And F.B. Mayer said, "Out of the wild prairie, Christ encloses favored bits of land that they may become fair gardens in which to walk." So he said, of all the different lands, he picks, okay, this one right here, this one's my property, and then he protects it round about and loves just walking in the cool of the day of, let's say, that garden. And so it's a neat way of looking at the whole entire world and picking you as his property, to be able to reside in your heart, in your soul, in your life, and picking you as his property to dwell in. I wonder if the Lord enjoys coming and taking a walk in the cool of your garden. Or would it feel more like to him a busy train station when he comes to dwell with you? Is he chasing you around through the day saying, "Brian, do you have a little bit of time with me?" And "Brian, how about now? How about to sit and talk for an hour?" And there it goes again. And just feels like a busy bus station or train station. Or does he enjoy those times, get to enjoy those times, because he truly wants to set you apart for himself, that he might walk with you and talk with you, minister through the word to you? That's what he's desiring. Well, oftentimes these times of setting apart might be in a hospital bed. It could be in a prison cell. It could be a time of loneliness in your life where he's stripped away all of your friends because he just wants your complete, undivided attention. There's a lot of different ways where he might seclude us or set us apart for himself, and we have to allow him to do that. There's reasons behind that, though we might not understand them at the time. Why does he do that? There may be nothing to distract them from holy discussions with himself, which is his refreshment and delight. That's something that delights the Lord, spending time with you. He just likes to do it. He likes spending time with you. You know, I was thinking it's neat when kids are little, you know, when kids are, toddlers are, you know, just starting to walk. And you can take them, you can take them to a park, and you can walk. Can't go very far, but you can kind of walk them around a little bit. It's a delight. Delight to grandparents, delight to parents, and taking this little child for a walk. But it is more and more fun the more they can talk and interact with you. And as they grow older, to be able to interact with you and have good, solid communication with you, the more they grow up. And so it is with us also. Well, the Lord loves when we're first saved, but we don't know how to pray, and we're trying to figure it all out and trying to understand Him and understand His scriptures. But as we continue to grow with Him, I believe it becomes more and more delightful for Him of being able to hear our conversations with Him and watching us grow and seeing us what more conformed into His image. That's what He's desiring, and that's what he's seeking. He also says that He is going to set apart for Himself Him who is godly. That's who we're talking about. It's just, He's not going to set everybody apart, but those who are godly. Paul says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Listen to all those words of that cleansing that should be taking place there, or the words that help to define what is a godly person, one who cleanses himself, one who is sanctified, that's that word set apart, one who is useful for the master, and one who is prepared for every good work that he has for him. And we prepare ourselves as we continue to study, and so he can send us out and to be able to talk with others about it, and so there's that godliness that he's seeking for us. Let us live in the world as those who are set apart for God, not conformed to this world. One of you had mentioned, I think it was John, had mentioned the temple vessels. They were to be set apart and sanctified. We understand that. Wasn't it Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 who decides to take those implements and instruments and utensils that his great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from Jerusalem and was stored up there in Babylon. And so in the midst of the feast, he says, hey, go get all of the gold and the silver goblets, bring them on down, we're going to party with them. And so they did for a very short time until this hand all of a sudden is floating up and is all of a sudden writing into the wall, the meeny, meeny, tuckle you, farson, and then all badness breaks out. There were these temple vessels where somebody tried to defile them and use them for another purpose, and the Lord had to shut that down real quick. He wants us to be set apart. Oh, to know what God means when He talks about this aspect of setting us apart to the reserving of the soul. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, is what the Lord says when He decides to set us apart for Himself. And He says, I am choosing you to dwell inside of you. You are my holy tabernacle. You are my new temple. I'm choosing to dwell with you. That's exciting. The God of the universe wanting to come and live in my dirty vessel. Let's move on. Verse 4. David says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Well, he's talking about this, as we talked about in the introduction, this aspect of not getting to sleep at night, what to do at night, and meditating, and gives us a number of things. But let's start off with this anger. He faced his anger honestly, and he gave it to the Lord. This is obviously where Paul got this out of Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. He goes on to say, and let not the sun go down on your wrath, but here's where he draws it from this psalm. Now, David had a right to be angry. His son was taking over his kingdom, which he shouldn't have been. This was a kingdom that was promised to David and was not promised to Absalom. And so David had every right to be angry, angry sleeping in a cave, angry to have to be on the run, angry to have to be from his wives and kids and the palace and his kingdom. It was rightfully his. He had a right to be angry. But as we know that in Scripture, there's a righteous anger and then there's the other anger. Anger can be used by God to bring about righteousness. He's going to stir up the heart of a king to bring justice down upon those who justice needs to fall upon them. But it can also be used by Satan to bring about sin. And so James warns us in chapter 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Every time I've been in my wrath, I know I haven't brought about the righteousness of God. Stupidness of Brian, yes. Righteousness of God, no. So what do? You're angry. Even if it's a righteous anger, How do I lead myself, or how do I keep myself from falling into sin? He says, well, meditate within your heart on your bed. Another word for meditate is, you could say, search. Search your heart. A number of them say commune with your heart. We usually think of communing with other people or with the Lord himself, but communing with your heart means to discuss with yourself. There's a big difference, though, between brooding on something while laying on your bed and meditating while lying there quietly. See, oftentimes I think that's where it slips into that sin mode, is where we start brooding on something and we start getting, and our righteous anger turns to unrighteous anger very quickly on what we're going to do and those things. What does he say? He says, be still and know that I'm God. Out of Psalm 46:10, which is great advice. It's good. It's practical. But sure is hard to follow, to be still and know that he is God. If you have insomnia because of problems in your life and trials that are going on and just complicated things going on, let's take David's remedy here. Instead of lying on the bed and thinking about the specific problems, meditate on the Lord and offer the sacrifice of praise. Keep him in your thoughts rather than the problem. That's what's going to help you. And to be able to think about giving the praise of your lips on how wonderful the Lord is, how big he is to be able to take care of this situation, how wonderful, how grand, how he's my wonderful counselor. He's going to give me counsel on what to do. And it's meditating upon those things in your heart. That's what's going to help us through that. And I can say, in this last week and a half, I have failed at this miserably. Our family went through a very difficult time last Tuesday, as a young man tried to force his way into our house in the middle of the afternoon with my daughter being home. Praise God, McCall was able to get the door shut and bolted in time, and he wasn't able to get in. She was safe. And we just rejoice at the Lord in doing that. But what that spun into the next week for McCall and Kelly and myself, and I'm sure Zach also, each one of us dealt with it differently. But when you just laid there at night, with some it was hearing different things in the night. With me, it was just rehearsing in my mind how many ways I would beat this guy up if I ever found him. And it was. I think it's kind of a guy thing. It's a protection mode of dad and all of those different things. Well, it started off as righteous. If I did find this guy, I would do something. And I think that's righteous justice on this guy. And now there's balances to that and all of it. But where it would immediately take me was into immediate unrighteousness of just going on and on and on until I've worked myself into a frenzy laying on my bed where I'd almost be sweating as if I've experienced this thing. And it's like, Brian, what are you doing? I'd stop and I'd pray again, relax, try to start going back to sleep again. Hot nights, doors open, you're just trying to fall asleep, and that one thought fly in your mind again, and you'd start playing it through. Okay, this scenario. Let me take this scenario as far as it can go, and pretty soon your head's just buzzing again and stopping again. Man, I wish I would have had this chapter last week. We all face it. We all have to struggle with those different evenings. And isn't wonderful practical advice? God writes down almost 3,000 years ago saying, Brian, you're going to need this, and each one of us. You're going to need this at some time. What a wonderful chapter to be able to remember at that time. Before I go on to my next verse, let me pause and just say, appreciate you not bringing that up to McCall at this time, as we're starting to kind of get past that, and it just helps not to rehearse it 1,000 more times in her mind. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You know, they say courage is fear that has said its prayers. And I like that definition for courage. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. That's where our trust is going to be in the Lord. That's where he is going to then be able to make us courageous again when we're able to trust in him. Let's look at the last section of verse 6 through 8, the psalmist's security. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Yeah, there's going to be friends around. There's going to be those that come alongside you. And what's good in this situation here? I'm sure his friends were saying this to David coming up to him. David, how's any good going to come out of this situation? And throwing the doubt. These are those guys that have the gift of discouragement at that time, unfortunately. And trying to say, what's going to be good in all of this? And so he's responding to that when they're going to ask me that of, well, can anything good come of this? Or, I don't see anything good here. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That they wouldn't even be asking the questions because they're going to see you in my life. And with the results of that, they'll be able to see that they're wrong. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season, their grain, wine had increased. Wiersbe summed up this section with, well, in the darkness, he saw the face of God and received light. In his sorrow, he discovered the gift of gladness. And in the battle, he received peace. Each of these things. But he says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. This, folks, is the smile of God upon you. And oftentimes I say that in my prayers of, Lord, just smile upon us. And that's what I'm meaning. The many places in Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, with the countenance of God. It's most famous from Numbers chapter 6 and verse... Well, why don't you turn back there with me. Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. Fourth book of the Bible, this great priestly blessing. The Lord spoke to Aaron and his sons and told them, this is the way you should bless the children of Israel. Here's what to say to them, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. I'm kind of break it down as I go through it. The Lord bless you. He provides all good things. Let's remember that. And keep you. Well, when he keeps you, that's him guarding you. He is going to be your protector. He goes on to say, the Lord make his face shine upon you. In Scripture, when a face shines upon you, that means it's a happy face. You picture our expressions, and so it uses the same symbolism for God's face as if he had a, you know, face like ours, but he uses those different examples that way. And so we see it, I'll give you an example, in Proverbs 16:15, when a king's face brightens, it means life. It means that if the king all of a sudden smiles upon you, he's not going to kill you. That's a good thing, okay? So whatever reason you came before his throne that way, if the king's smiling, usually a very good thing. And that's what it's speaking of. So Lord, make your face smile upon us and be gracious to us. He just asked for the Lord's favor to smile upon him. Now he's asking for grace. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And so you're asking, if somebody lifts up their face to look at you, that's what you're asking, Lord, turn your face towards me. Now, this can also be a bad thing when God turns his face towards you. So it's a contextual thing. In Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, so you don't want to see that face. And so him turning his face towards you is obviously in the good context here and give you peace. Shalom is a word, I think aloha is the same in Hawaii, where it means just more than a greeting. And shalom is the same way, and I wrote this out. It's a comprehensive word which includes completeness, security, health, tranquility, contentment, friendship, and peace with God and man. That's what it means. It's all of that's packed into that little word we have is peace. The God of peace, the Prince of peace. May your peace be upon you. In that little word, shalom. Look at verse, let's head on back there and look at verse 7. And so he's asked the Lord to lift up the light of his countenance upon him. In verse 7, speaking to the Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. And now he's going to contrast it. More than in the season that their grain and wine increase. Here is a perfect contrast. You know how we say that there's a contrast between joy and happiness? Here is one verse in the Bible that really sums this up for us, that there is, in fact, a very distinct distinction. The first one is an inward joy that comes from knowing and trusting God. That's the one we liken unto that word joy. And the second one is this happiness that comes as a result of pleasant circumstances. Let's read 7 again. You put gladness in my heart. So there's something on the inside of David. more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. They're excited when they're being blessed and they're having their orchards or their crops or whatever that are, you know, their circumstances on the outside are good, therefore they feel good. It's an outward circumstance thing. Inward joy is steady as long as we trust God, but happiness is unpredictable. Inward joy defeats discouragement, but happiness covers it up. Inward joy is lasting, happiness is temporary. And so, a real good distinction that it draws there. He says in verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the midst of all that's going on in his life, he's on the run. That's always a scary thing. Somebody's after you. Your life is constantly being threatened. And the hardest thing to do is, the hardest time would be the nighttime. And the hardest time is going to sleep. You have to have others stay awake to keep watch and all of those things. But all of the fears, you kind of picture with the movies, or maybe some of you have been there, in Vietnam during the time of fighting and sleeping in the jungles at night. What a scary thing that must have been for those men. I want to end up over in Isaiah, if you'll turn with me over there, and we'll end with this, and have the worship team come back up in a bit. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Kelly showed me this verse this morning. I'd forgotten about it. And I said, I'm stealing it for tonight because it fits perfectly. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Interesting, you'll keep him in perfect peace. You know what the Hebrew says? He will keep you in shalom, shalom. That's what it is. It's an exact duplication there of this peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, but this is perfect peace. Matter of fact, it's this peace that, well, let me read this. There was a guy named Edward Bickersteth. I think he was a bishop of somewhere. And he was actually at a study from the vicar of Harrogate. Canon Gibbon was speaking on this text here in Isaiah 26:3. Let me just read to you the story. Bickersteth was deeply moved and impressed by his colleague's explanation that the original Hebrew version of this text reads, "Thou will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." The point of the sermon was that in repetition, the Hebrew conveyed the idea of absolute perfection. What type of peace? Well, pieces. It's the highest of peace. It's the pieces peace, if you will. The point. That afternoon, Bickersteth paid a call upon an aged dying relative, Archdeacon Hill of Liverpool. He found the man in a deeply depressed and disturbed emotional state of mind. Desiring to be of spiritual help, Bickersteth took his Bible and began reading and discussing the portions of scriptures still fresh in his mind from the morning's sermon. And then taking a sheet of paper from a nearby desk, he quickly composed the comforting lines of this new poem and read them to the dying man. It is said that these helpful lines have remained exactly as they were originally written from the Hebrew version of peace, peace. Came the initial expression from each stanza, peace, perfect peace. That's the name of this hymn here that I'm going to read in a minute. The lines of this poem were no doubt a source of great comfort to the dying relative as he slipped into eternity, even as they have been to troubled hearts to the present time. So it's called Peace, Perfect Peace. Listen to this. These words are great. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Great hymn, great hymn. I kind of expect at the end of the psalm there, as he says, I will lie down in peace and sleep. I expect him to break out into that famous 18th century prayer for little kids as they go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What a great psalm this is, maybe for your kids when they can't sleep at night, maybe reading it in the Living Bible version, or to be able to read this to them on those nights where they are scared, and especially ending in verse 8 there, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm going to put my complete trust in you. Maybe it's going to be on one of those nights where you're going to remember to read it yourself, and to read it through, and to read it through, and to meditate. Ask him the question, Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that phrase? Why did you put that in there? And allow him to speak to your heart. There's where that meditation comes in, and him speaking to your heart comes in, and we need to allow that. Well, we know the story back at the end of the book of Samuel, where David's situation didn't change right away. But though his situation didn't change, David changed. Heart changed. He was able to sleep that night. And that's what we see ultimately changes. And that's ultimately in our situations also. He's not always going to change our situation. But what he can, he's not always going to stop those wars on the outside. But you can stop the wars on the inside by simply following the real practical advice that he gives us there. He lays them all out, gives us things to do. Be angry, but don't sin. Meditate upon these things. Trust in the Lord. And each of the phrases that he listed out there, to where we can do the exact same thing. Just as it works for David. Won't change your situation right away, necessarily, but he will, in fact, give you exactly what he did for David. He'll give you that night's rest and that night's peace. Let's have our worship team come on back up. Father, I pray for those who have been struggling with exactly this. Lord, even tonight as they put their head upon their pillow, oh Lord, that they might just find their complete rest in you and be able to, instead of counting the sheep, but talking to the shepherd, instead of counting sheep, counting your sheep, and praying for them as you bring them to our minds. And so, Lord, you say you give your beloved sleep, and so we pray for, again, those struggling with that. Even if it's a physiological thing, Lord, we pray that you would touch and heal them from that. From the emotional things that, Lord, we would allow you to battle that battle for us and allow us to be able to stay our minds towards you. And so we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom in this. We thank you, Lord, for calling us, setting us apart, and protecting us. We pray, Lord, that we would be the cool of the garden that you enjoy walking in and fellowshipping with us. Oh, Lord, we desire that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I finally ended on time, and so we'll have time to be able to turn down the lights and be able to enter into a time of worship again. Myself and some of the other church leaders will be up on the stage here, and if we can get a couple of our wives also to be up here to pray with the ladies, we invite you to come up at this time, and maybe you need prayer for maybe one of the things we talked about tonight or something else. We'd love to pray with you. So let's just enter back into worship and meditate upon these things.
Know the thoughts that you think towards me, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Send a son to die for me, to be my future and my hope. Lord, you are faithful, and I will call to you. You're always there when I need you, and in this life, when the world falls down, Lord, you learn a fever and dream. Jesus said, I could be very pleased to can always be with me. When I come back, I take you home for our eternity. Lord, your favor, and I will count you. You're always there when I need you. And in this life, when the world falls down, Lord, you learn our favor and you. Dry my eyes and calm out my fears. It's the promise that you have made. When the former things pass away, Lord, you are faithful, and I will come to you. You're always there when I need you. And in this life, when the world falls down, Lord, you alone are faithful and true. Lord, you're faithful, and I will count on you. Your eyes there when I need you. And in this life, when the world falls down, Lord, you alone are faithful and true. Lord, you're faithful, and I will count on you. Your eyes there when I need you. And in this life, when the world is falling down, Lord, you alone are faithful and true. Lord, you alone are faithful and true. Lord, you alone are faithful and true. Lord, you love faithful and true. Hear the glory of your presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace, makes me happy. In the glory, in the glory of your presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace, it makes me happy. I love your presence, and I love your presence, and I love, and I love you, Jesus, and I love your presence. presence. In the glory of your presence, oh, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace. Yes, God makes me happy. I love, yeah, I love your presence. I love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. We love you, Jesus. Can we all stand together? Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. Now I am surrounded, you've cursed me. Love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Love is a mountain far beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. And I am surrounded, you've cursed me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me see. Hallelujah, 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 yeah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. That joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, I begin to shine through. I can feel this God's song rising up in me. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Your love makes me sing hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love makes me sing, sing, sing. Your love makes me sing.
I just love the Psalms. They're just so encouraging and so practical, and you know, it's all about just getting that focus pointed right back unto the Lord that's there. You know, I did want to make mention of something. Is that Eric back there? Eric, can you fire back up that the last picture? Or the picture that we've had out there? That's our property. Now, if you can figure out where it is, it's all yours. But hey, no, I got some wonderful news that I wanted to share with you before we depart here. We have been, sit down for a second, I'll take 30 seconds. Okay. We have been in escrow on the 40 acres, I'll use kind of round numbers, but the 40 acres there. We've been extending out that escrow, so in fact, we can wait on the acreage next door, which we really wanted and was the better of the property, the 77 acres there. It was tied up with